Good morning. The presence of the Lord's here, that's for sure, huh? It's good to see all your smiling faces, and welcome to Calvary Chapel, all of you who are here in the building, and also all of you who are watching the service online on Calvary Chapel YouTube station and the Calvary Chapel Facebook station. That's a growing audience, and we're very thankful for the many who are watching out there on that platform. Also listening on GraceRadio.fm, 100.3 FM. I got some really encouraging letters past week of prisoners in the county prison down here that are so thankful that we're on the air, and they're actually listening to the broadcast live. We never thought, like, whenever we started a radio station, we just put it up, and then the Lord lets us know all these people are listening, and it's a lifeline. So send our love in Jesus' name to all you guys and gals who are in the prison there. Our prayers are with you, and thank you for encouraging us. And they also said thank you for the guys that run the technology to make it possible for that to actually happen in the back room, in the radio room with Dan and Dave and Claire and the guys in the back here. It takes the body of Christ to work together to bring these things to pass. So thank you. Thank you for staying connected to the ministry and spreading the teaching and sharing the Word of God with others. We had an ad in the paper on the front page of the Trib. We do it every couple of months, I guess. And it just has a simple thing there, how to tune in, how to get connected. And had Psalm 46:1, God our present help and refuge in time of trouble. The world needs that message. And so pray that the Lord will connect people through that. Also, thank you for the encouragement that you give through prayer, through text, through emails, just to keep us keeping on. Also, for connecting with the women's Bible study online on Zoom. Sue Sedlock was teaching this morning, and other women take turns. That's a wonderful ministry, whether you're in the building at 9 to be part of it or watching it online before you come. Also, the men's study that meets every Sunday morning in the front hallway there. Also, the Wednesday night studies that happen here in 2 Kings, different men teaching through the Bible. And that's been a blessing watching that, tuning into that. We also have a Thursday night Zoom prayer from 7 to 8, and that's a growing ministry of people requesting prayer and going online to actually pray if they are so inclined. Some people just listen and be a part of it that way, but it's very, very encouraging. So if you want to get connected to those things, you have to send an email to jes@calvarychapelonline.com, and that's how you can find out about all the things that are happening in the ministry here at Calvary Chapel. Also, thank you for the continued offering and financial support through the Calvary Chapel app, calvarychapelonline.com, the offering stand in the front, and also the mailing of Calvary Chapel, P.O. Box 716, Greensburg, PA. We're very thankful for you giving unto the Lord's work. If you need giving statements for those who have been giving throughout the year, you can email Jess@CalvaryChapelOnline.com, and you'll get those in an email. Something exciting today after church, if you want to hang out, many have already signed up, but you don't have to sign up to go next door. After the service, there'll be a luncheon. It's all free, sandwiches and good stuff, and we're going to talk about getting the kids' ministry up and running again. So volunteers are going to be there that helped in the past, and also those who maybe want to help in the future. Maybe you just want to go and see what's happening with the heart of the people that serve your kids and love your kids, and we're trusting next Sunday that we'll be up and running with the kids' ministry again, and then also that following Wednesday as well. So that's a backbone of a church. That's the future. That's the growth of what will happen long after many of us aren't here anymore, right, until Christ comes. So I'm so thankful for those who are helping, wanting to serve, and you'll hear more about it today over there after the service. Also, these magazines come in every so often. They're Calvary Chapel magazine. This one is on saving babies. They're using mobile ultrasound units to show people that what is in the womb is not a thing. It's a real living person, and how to keep these babies alive and come to full term and be adopted if people don't want to raise the children. But take these. These are free. Give them out to friends, loved ones, neighbors, relatives. The gospel's in here too, and how people can get saved and get born again. So please take advantage of these and take them home with you. They're free. So I wanted to give you an update before we start and pray and open up the service. John Schmidt is doing much better from his open heart surgery. They were able to clean out one of the arteries. The other one was too calcified, so he's slowly in recovery, so continually keep him in prayer. The woman that had the broken elbow, I haven't got an update on her yet. I did send an email out to find out how she's doing. A new one, Emma Eichelberger. They usually, the whole Eichelberger family usually sits over here, and she was taken by a life flight into Pittsburgh yesterday. They thought she had a ruptured appendix, and then they did more tests, and they found out that they're not real sure that it's her appendix. So they're going to do some more research on her intestines. She's a lovely young woman, loves the Lord. So hold up Emma Eichelberger and the Eichelberger family as well. And if there's anything we're missing in regard to things you want us to hold up before the body, please, again, let me know or Pastor Lewis, and email Jess, J-E-S, at CalvaryChapelOnline.com. That's how we get connected in the church, okay? So let's pray, and we'll get started in the book of Matthew. Father God, we thank you today for the body of Christ around the world that is meeting all over the world to be encouraged today. And Lord, we're already encouraged through the worship, Father. You are exalted in this place, and all of our eyes are looking to you for today and for the future. And Lord, we know the future is bright because Christ, you are our future. You are our hope. And as our eyes are stayed upon you, we have peace. We have joy. We have purpose. And Lord, then we can be used by you in a world that needs to know who Jesus is. So we pray today, anybody that's listening that's never come to faith in Jesus Christ, that today might be the day of their salvation, the day that they humble themselves and just ask, Lord, for your forgiveness and your mercy, to turn from them their sins and to be saved, Lord, and be given eternal life. That's the purpose, Father, of your gospel and your word. So again, God, we thank you for Matthew and the Beatitudes. And Lord, we know these represent your character and your life. So teach us today that we can also experience the life of the attitude that you had when you lived on the earth, when you walked in the world that we're in, and how you dealt with life and how you dealt with people. We want to be just like you, Lord. So help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in the book of Matthew, the fifth chapter, and we're going through the Beatitudes. And these are the kind of attitudes that we should have as God's kids. You know, we can have good attitudes or we can have lousy attitudes, right? One guy said, we need a checkup with the Lord right now. But what a wonderful motivator he was. And, you know, we need to be motivated, right, to be able to have the right mental outlook and how to maneuver this life and the world that we're in today. And so I want to read the Beatitudes this morning. I'm going to read the first 12 verses. We covered up to verse 6 last week. We're going to go 7 to 9 today, and then we'll pick up the rest of it next week. I don't want to go fast through this because this is the foundation of Christ, his life. He wants us to be like him. I can't emulate the attitude of Christ in my own strength, and you can't either. You read this and you say, wow, I'd like to be like this, but how can you be like this? Like, how can this work? Well, it has to work supernaturally through the work of the Holy Spirit in you and through you. This isn't something you say, well, I'm going to work real hard this week, and I'm going to be poor in spirit, or I'm going to mourn, or I'm going to be meek, or I'm going to hunger and thirst for righteousness, or I'm going to be merciful, all this stuff. You can't be apart from the work of God's Spirit in and through your life. So don't get discouraged and depressed reading this and saying, well, this is nice, but there's like no way I'm going to ever be like this. You can become like this by the work of the Holy Spirit, because he'll transform your life and make you like this little by little. And it's fascinating to experience because he lives in us. Christ lives in us. So verse 1, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on the mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you, and say all kind of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we have 9 statements of how to live a blessed life in this particular chapter. And the word blessed comes from the meaning of happiness, being fortunate, and having a life well lived. And I'm sure that's really what you all desire. You want to have this joy. You want to have this kind of life that you know has been lived well by the grace of God. And so these are the things that we're studying. And we are the arms and legs and feet and hands and voice of Jesus on the earth today. And he knows we need to know what these things mean. And we need to desire that he would do these things in our lives so that we have an influence on the culture that we're in. When Jesus was on earth, he was like a magnet. People saw his love, his power, his concern for people. So they gravitated toward him all the time. And what about your life and mine? Do we assemble people around us personally in our everyday life that see something in us that's other than this world, that there's something about you and me that they say, I want to be around this person. I want to talk to them. I want to learn about the one they trust in, the one they love, the one they serve. And so we ended last week with hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And that's really the beginning of how this all works. Because if you don't have a hunger and a thirst for God, you're not going to be like God. The only way you can become like God is by spending time with God and having a desire to commune with God, to have a friendship with God, to talk with him and let him talk with you. This is how he works. And he puts that hunger and thirst in us. And this is fueled in us by God's grace and mercy. For you to hunger and thirst after righteousness, when the majority of your life, perhaps you only hungered and thirsted for what you were interested in. And now you're hungering and thirsting for your Creator God. And this is given to you because of God's grace and mercy in your life. It's really nothing you've done. One day you wake up and your whole life is being drawn to him, if you remember when that happened and began to happen. And you're also very sensitive when it isn't happening, when something's going sideways in your life and you're beginning to, you know, get off track, which we all can very easily. So when God's grace and mercy is working in our life, he's drawing us into a deeper, real, fulfilling encounter, a relationship with the living God. And once you experience God in that deep and personal and living way, life's never the same again. An author wrote years ago, you're ruined for the ordinary. You have this constant desire to know him more and to become like him and to be a partner with him in this life as he's created you to serve him. And so today we're looking at this verse 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Mercy. You hear the term, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy. You remember the publican in the temple with the Pharisee and the sinner. And the Pharisee went in and he was bragging about all the things he did and didn't do. And he's being very condescending to the man beside him. And after this guy's bragging about all that he does for God, externally, not so much internally, but externally, the other guys beside him, and he couldn't even lift up his head. He just smote his chest. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And it says that man went out forgiven. See, God's mercy is something that we as human beings have a hard time assimilating because many times we have been unmerciful, haven't we? We have not been merciful to others. And so we learn how he's merciful to us. so that we can begin to become more merciful to other people. It comes from the Greek word eleemon, and that means to have pity on, to show compassion, or to be merciful. The big idea in the word mercy is divine forbearance, meaning leniency, refraining from exercise a legal right, especially enforcing the payment of a debt. God had every reason to not have mercy on us when we turned from him, when we sinned, right? He could have cast us all into hell. I'm done with you people. You're no good. You know, whatever. He's never been that way with us, ever. He's always been merciful to us. And so we all have this debt because we were born in sin. And Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the debt, right? The sin debt. So what do we do about that? What can we do about it? Well, only he can do something about it, because in Romans 6:23, he says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve, right? But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So this gift is freely given to those who would receive it. And of course, John 3:16 is the epitome of God's mercy. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. This awesome, right? And so we think about this need for mercy. And so before, you know, we can basically learn about mercy, we have to understand how mercy works in our lives on a daily basis, and how God in his word interprets what mercy is by showing us in the scriptures. The scriptures, you know, interpret themselves. That's why you need to know the whole counsel of God in order to have all the pieces fit together. But in Hebrews chapter 4, it talks about this mercy. And a subtitle in this particular section of chapter 4, verses 14 through 16, is our compassionate high priest. Christ is the one who represents us before the throne of the Father day and night, advocating for us, being merciful to us, forgiving us. When the accuser comes, Satan, and says they're this, they did that, all that stuff he says about all of us, Christ doesn't embellish it or embrace any of that lie. He continually advocates before the Father, they're mine. And so he says in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest, this is Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So here Jesus walked this life, knows every pitfall, every struggle, every trial, every adversity, every betrayal, every slander, whatever it might be, he experienced being fully God and fully man. He was tempted to react in a way that wouldn't be reflective of his deity, but he never did that because he's God. He would never sin, couldn't sin. But he knows what we're like. And so when we're hit with the struggles and the difficulties of life, we have a choice how we react. We either react carnally in our flesh, in our fallen nature, or we react with the power of God who dwells in us. That's the choice that we all can make every day. But he says, so we have this high priest, Jesus, and it isn't like when you go to him, he doesn't say, I can't believe you're coming to me again about the same problem. We've talked about this for 20 years now, and you're still doing the same thing. You're still tripping up. He's never like that. It's like you come the first time to him and say, Lord, I need help. And he's ready to give you mercy right away. He's never saying, well, you've exhausted the level of mercy that I can give a human being. You're beyond mercy. There's no more mercy left. That never happens with God. Aren't you glad? Never happens with God. And so he says he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He went through it all, but never fell like we do. So he says in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. And coming to the throne of grace is the mercy seat. In the Old Testament, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year in the Day of Atonement to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people till the next year. But they never had the ability to wash away and remit sin. It was a temporary picture, a shadow of what would come when Christ would be the ultimate blood that would be shed upon the mercy seat that could forgive you and me for our sins. And so he says, for you and me, you don't have to get a priest to go before you. You don't need another person to talk to me. You can come to me yourself boldly. And when you come boldly, you don't call for an appointment. You don't knock on the door. You just like walk in, right? That's boldness. And he's never going to say, well, I don't have time for you. I got 3 million people before you I have to deal with first. He can simultaneously multitask in such a way that he's ministering to every broken person and heart that's coming to him for mercy. Aren't you glad? He doesn't say, well, you got to come back 3 months from now and we'll have an appointment or something. He's just available. So we go in boldly to the throne of grace. Why do we go there? It's only at the throne of his grace that we can obtain mercy. There's no other place you'll get mercy. You know, people go to court all the time and I beg for the mercy of the court. Well, the judge will make a decision based upon the evidence or whatever, and they'll either extend some mercy or a less sentence, or they're just going to say, no, you're guilty and you're going to go to the electric chair, whatever they're going to do, right? But with Jesus, we can come boldly to this throne of grace. And it says, we will obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. That's Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. I encourage you to memorize that, to study it when you're getting beat up in life and you're hearing a bunch of lies. Go there again and just be reminded, wow, I don't have to go anywhere else but to Jesus. And he's going to give me exactly what I need. He's going to give me the mercy that I so desperately need. And we need mercy all the time. Luke 6:36 talks about this. It says, therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And the Lord calls you and me to enter into the sufferings and hardships of other people. Why? Because if you and I have received mercy, we can extend mercy to them, can't we? We can tell them that there is mercy available. And if it's an insult or a hurt or a wound toward us personally, we can be like Jesus and not bring that up, but to be merciful to them when they ask for forgiveness or they want to be reconciled. We have to be these people, not only who have received mercy, but also give mercy. You know, we all have a testimony, and I listen to one of my pastors in Philadelphia, Calvary Chapel, Philly, who lost his wife to COVID. They had been married for 50 years and they had a eulogy service. And he was kind enough to send me the private service with a password so I could watch it. And I listened to all the people talk about the mercy of God in their lives because of this woman and her husband in the ministry all these years. They had stood in Calvary, Philly, and still stand there now since 1983. And they were referred to by Pastor Joe and his wife, Kathy, as the bearing wall in the church, to be there to support the work and to stand by the work and to continually help the work so that it could be all that it is today. But Jerry had a testimony like we all do. And he shared where he was in his life when he first got married. And he had chased this girl down since she was in fifth grade. He was in seventh grade. She didn't want anything to do with him, but he kept pursuing her. And eventually, you know, they fell in love. And he went to serve in the army for a while. And when he got out, he was 20. And when he got out, it didn't go well. He began to drink excessively. He began to do drugs. This is pre-Christ. And he was a mess. And it got to the point that, you know, she didn't want to be with him anymore. And so he talked about wanting to take his life. It was so bad. And they had to put him in a mental institution because of him being unstable. And then when he got a little bit better, you know, he got out. He was in a car riding down the road and happened to turn on a radio station like Grace FM. And he heard the gospel. and apprehended his heart. He pulled over by the side of the road, and he asked God for mercy to forgive him for all that he had done and to turn his life to follow Jesus. But the Lord radically saved Jerry, and he reached out to his wife, who didn't want to have anything to do with him, and miraculously, she said he could come home again. He came home, but he came home a different guy. He was reading the Bible all the time, and his wife would call his mother and say, I don't know what's up with Jerry, but he's like reading the Bible all the time. She said, oh, it's just a phase. He'll get over it. Well, the phase continues. He's been a pastor at Calvary Philly for many years, you know. But I said to Jerry after I watched it, you know, I said, most of us as Calvary Chapel pastors have had to crash and burn before we knew Christ, and some of us crashed and burned after we knew Christ, in order to have the understanding of mercy. Because how in the world can we minister the gospel to people if we haven't received mercy ourselves, right? It has to be real. And Cindy's in my heart since the beginning is that Calvary Chapel will be a place of restoration and reconciliation for ruined lives, which every human being has. It's a safe place for people to come and to meet Jesus and to follow him and to have their lives transformed. Psalm 107, verse 1 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Aren't you glad? His mercy endures forever. And that was written about Israel. And it reminded Israel of all their failings in their lives as a nation. But also, it reminded them that God's mercy had been with them and will continually be with them until the very end. So the core to mercy is forgiveness. In wrath, remember mercy, Lord. And the greatest example, I think, seen to interpret what mercy is, because you might be sitting here thinking, well, I know I need mercy, and how is mercy extended? And it's the parable of the unforgiving servant in Matthew chapter 18. We'll catch up with it down the road again, but I felt compelled to read this to you so you could really have indelibly in your mind what mercy is. Chapter 18, verses 21. The parable of the unforgiving servant. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And really, that's limitless, you know, from the Lord's perspective. It isn't like, well, I'm going to count 70 times 7, 490, whatever that number is, and then at that point there is no more mercy. He was saying this in a way that mercy exceeds any human concept of numbers of times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot of money. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. So the Lord has forgiven you and me of tremendous debt that we could never pay, right, back. He did that for each of us as his kids, as his children. Once we have received this forgiveness and have been saved, we have a debt we could never, ever even think of repaying. So he released them. And so verse 28, the servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And that's not a lot compared to what he was forgiven of. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me. Basically, have mercy upon me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into the prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were grieved, and they came and they told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. Jesus says in verse 35, So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. How many of us here today and listening online, someone did something to you, and to this day you harbor it in your heart with bitterness, and you refuse to forgive that person for what they did to you? Be sober-minded and hear what the Lord has said. He tells us in the Lord's Prayer, when we pray it, forgive us our trespasses, right? As we forgive others their trespasses. Later on in the gospel, it gives a little bit more insight into what he said. He says, if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you of yours. So this truth of mercy and forgiveness and letting it go is the gospel. So if we receive Christ, or in our heads intellectually we receive Christ, but we hold things against people, we have bitterness, we have unforgiveness, we have judgment, we have slander. You know, you go to someone and say, I'm sorry, and they'll say to you, well, yeah, I forgive you, but I won't forget. Well, that's not forgiveness, right? God chooses to forgive and he forgets, right? We're not wired that way because of our fallen condition, but God can make us that way. And then some people will look at you and you've said, forgive me for something for maybe many times till God works it out of your life. And the person will say, well, I forgive you, but you'll never change. Has anybody ever told you you won't change? That's the worst thing that anybody could ever say to anybody. Because the gospel is all about transformation and change. He changes us into his image and likeness. He does that. That's what this is all about. This is why we gather and worship and praise him and have our hearts changed. We're family, right? We're doing life together and we care about one another and we love one another and we forbear one another and we support one another and we have each other's backs. That's the kingdom of God. That's the mercy of God. That's what he desires to do. And he says, if we're this way, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Aren't you glad that you can experience the mercy of God? And then he goes in verse 8, he says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This comes from the Greek word katharos, meaning unmixed. A pure heart is unmixed, undiluted, unmingled, clean and clear. It reminds me of David's prayer in Psalm 51 after he had committed adultery with Bathsheba a year or so later after that. Had Uriah, her husband, killed in battle. This is a lot of bad stuff. And David was a man after God's own heart. This can show you how easy it is for any of us to get off track with the Lord, to fall away, not to lose your salvation, but to do stupid stuff. Well, God's merciful. And David came to him, that psalm you can read sometime and go through it slowly because it'll speak to you about your own life. Maybe you didn't do those things, but you did a lot of other things that, you know, are just as tragic. Well, David in that prayer, he says, my sin is ever before me and against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. So he's lamenting the pain and the suffering and the struggle and the consequences of his stupid moves. And he gets into that area where he says, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. And then he says this profound prayer that I make part of my own prayers. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Then I'll teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted unto you. There has to be something that happens in us before we can be of any assistance or help to anybody else. God has to create in your heart and my heart this purity and this cleanliness that only can come from him. And we have to acknowledge in our lives when we're not flowing that way. When we've allowed things to enter into our heart that are impure. Maybe it's something we heard or something we read or something we saw that all of a sudden we're defiled, we become unclean. I can pick it up. I'm sure you can too. You have the same Holy Spirit. If I allow something to enter into my thought life, my eye gate, something that's ungodly, it's going to have a defiling, dirty effect on my heart. And I have to continually be before the Lord in my daily life to not let my eyes look upon any wicked thing and to yield to him so he can create in here a pure heart. Not a perfect heart, but it's a clean heart that he establishes in us. And then he says, if once he does that, David knew, that then I could be used by him to communicate the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the forgiveness of God to others because of what he's done for me. A pure heart is the inner spiritual eye that sees what is unseen. The great old worship song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord, open the eyes of my heart, you know, that I would see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory, high and lifted up. For we sing holy, holy, holy. We sing holy, holy, holy. I want to see you. So this pure heart is something that the Spirit of God does for us. Is that this has, is teaching this to his disciples and the multitudes there, is that this has to be part of our reputation, our integrity, our testimony in the world. Because later on, we'll get into it next week, but he talks about us being salt and light to the earth. Your impact, your ability to influence the culture that has gone awry is to be representatives of the life of Christ on an everyday basis. And the way you impact people is through these kind of attitudes, the Beatitudes. He says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It means to know him, to experience this divine life, and that the Lord is doing this work in your heart and mine to make us what we're going to learn now in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers. A peacemaker is someone who makes peace. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. He came to earth to bring peace and to reconcile us to God, who we had offended, who we had become at war with. Cosmic treason. I will not follow him. I want my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. We're that way at war, at enmity with God until we're saved. And the Lord comes and he begins to work in our lives and he begins to do a work in us that has to be done in order for us to be able to be at peace with God. People are restless in these days. There is a lack of peace all over the planet. And you know, you can watch your newscasts and you can see the anger of whatever it might be that's getting people flipped out. And you need something that is supernatural to sustain you in the midst of a world that is in great chaos. And Jesus says in John 14:25, these things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So this peace and the peacemaker Jesus comes to you and me so that we don't have to live in fear. Natural. We don't have to be hopeless. We don't have to be troubled. It's a supernatural peace. It's not a Xanax. It's not a bottle of wine. It's not a joint. It's not vegging out on TV so you're not thinking about anything while you're eating bags and bags of potato chips and ice cream, right? That's fun once in a while, but, you know, that's not going to get you to where you need to be, right? It's just not going to get you in a place of stability. So this peace, I need his peace to maneuver what is before me on a daily basis. I need his peace to help me do what I'm called to do. I need to remember that I can't do anything apart from him. And I need to ask him to help me and to show me and to lead me and to guide me in every decision I got to make in life. Every conversation I have with my wife, Cindy, every relationship I have within the church and out of the church, with my kids, my grandkids, my son-in-laws, my people I associate with, I need to have that infrastructure of God's peace in me, relying upon Him, trusting Him, and depending upon Him, so that when people come to me and their lives are coming apart, and I've been there, I know what it's like, that I can sit there and be peaceful and not freaking out, saying, boy, I don't know what we're going to do, man. If I were you, I'd just like giving them my logic and my wisdom, right? I'd run away if I were you. I'd just leave, you know. I'd jump off the closest bridge, you know. We can sit there and listen because we have the peace of God. And then we can communicate that peace through what we're experiencing, right? Tangibly in our own life. We aren't good at being peaceful people. We need the supernatural impartation of the peacemaker. And so he's teaching us this because he knows he's going to eventually be leaving this planet and ascending after his crucifixion, resurrection. And who's going to continually do the job that he began? It's you and me in everyday life. We're to do the work of Christ. We're to unite the divided. Like in a church setting or a family situation, people can be divided over all kinds of stuff. So someone comes to you about something they're upset about, and then you're, yeah, I'm upset too, and I don't like it. And so instead of figuring out a way how we can unite people, we end up dividing one another in life and marriage and home and business and church and life. So then all of a sudden, like, we scatter one another, and there's no family unit, right? There has to be people that are skilled and gifted by God to be peacemakers, to bring resolution, to reconcile strangers. That's what God has done for you and me. We were strangers and foreigners from the promises and the covenant of God before we were saved. And the gospel came to us to reconcile us with God so that we can have peace with God. Amen. And it's just remarkable what he's done for each of us. We've experienced it if we're born again. It tells us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 6:15 tells us that it's the gospel of peace. Our feet are shod with the presentation of the gospel of peace. It tells us in Romans 14:17, his kingdom is that of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Spirit, in the Holy Ghost. The precious blood of Christ shed on the cross of Calvary is the price that was paid for you and me to have this peace. It can't be accomplished by anything else. And peace is to be the nature of the people of God. Pray that Calvary Chapel will be a place of peace. When you come in here, you sense His peace. That's what we need. Out there, there's really not a lot of peace. Maybe someone tried to cut you off on the way to church today and got you all upset. Gave you some sign language or something, right? And here, I want to come in here and worship God, but I'm not peaceful right now. As soon as we come in, we hear the worship, we see the smiles, we see the joy, and we sense the presence of God. Without the presence of God in this place, there is no reason to even come here, right? Because it isn't out there. But it should be in here, wherever we go. So this absolute peace prevails when there is no resistance to this peace, not quenching or grieving the Lord. We have been inwardly blessed by Jesus with His peace, all of us. That is what is to dwell between us and one another. Through the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, patience, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance. You know, giving people the benefit of the doubt. We have to be that way. The kingdom of heaven begins to occur in our midst as brothers and sisters, in our home, whenever we're flowing in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because the fruit of the flesh is fighting and emulations and striving and anger and outbursts of this and that, you know, all that garbage, you know, we don't want that in the church. We don't want that in our lives. We don't want that in our homes. And so Christ's peace prevails when we're not resisting what his word's teaching us here today. You might be here today struggling, thinking, well, you know, I want to create war against this person because they did that. I want to get even. I want to bring revenge against this person or that person. That's not the gospel. That's the message of Satan, to bring discord and to divide people. He loves to do that. We're to be peacemakers. We are to be like our Heavenly Father. Everything Jesus is teaching us here is what he wants to have occurring in each of our lives. And the only way that can happen is if we individually and corporately yield to the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, not our fallen nature. So our mind and our spirit is serving Jesus and not our fallen inclinations. I get it. Something happens that is not a good thing, personally or to someone in your family or the nation or whatever. And you can get upset, you can get angry, but you can choose in your mind what switch to have on. You can say, Lord, I don't want this switch on because I'm not peaceful, I'm uptight, I'm bitter, I'm vengeful, I'm hateful, and this isn't you. I can't influence anybody with this kind of attitude. So I'm going to submit and yield to you and the teachings of what you gave us in the Beatitudes, that I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be merciful. I want to be pure in heart. And when you surrender yourself that way to God, he'll make sure that he begins to fulfill that prayer in your life. And you'll be like shocked. Wow, I can't believe it that I was like here, and now he has me going this way, flowing this way. It's a choice that you have to make and a sensitivity you have to have in your heart when you're living unlike these Beatitudes. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit in order for any of these things to occur in and through our lives. So as the worship team comes forward, I want to lead us in communion from some real practical verses and applying these things to the week. And this is in Philippians chapter 4. We're talking about mercy. We're talking about peacemakers. You know, we want to emulate and we want to experience this life of Christ in us so that we can be salt and life, that your life makes a difference. And it does. Be encouraged. Your life has made a significant difference in my life and my wife's life here at Calvary for all these years, and continually makes an impact. It tells us in Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. So there's anxiousness in every one of our lives at different times and seasons. It could be anxiousness about the new administration. It could be anxiousness about job or finances or broken relationships. It could be anxiousness about health conditions that you don't know what's going to happen. There's all different ways to become anxious in life. But he says, Paul, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, it's looking for the mercy of God, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So whatever it is you need today from God, he's asking you to take it to him specifically. What is the issue? What is the problem? What is the concern? Bring it to him. Let your requests be made known to God. Maybe you're here today and I have never met Jesus Christ. I've never accepted him into my life as my Lord and Savior. And I really know I need him now. Maybe it's you've drifted and you've lost that connection and that closeness. You're here. Lord, I want to come back to you in ways that I used to follow you in. You let him know and he'll minister to you. And then the promise, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts in your minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that what we're all looking for? Can't pay for it, can't earn it, certainly don't deserve it. But this is what he gives to us if we follow his instruction, that his peace that surpasses our logical mind will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, blessed are the pure in heart, right? For they shall see God. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report. The news is not good report. I said that last week. I don't want to be repetitive, but it isn't. There is no good reports on the news, is there? Everybody thought there was a new president. Man, everything's going to be great. We'll reach across the aisle. Everything will kumbaya. Every second day, it'll all gone south, you know. The honeymoon's over in day two. The right and the left, and I mean, it's just crazy, right? It's never going to be settled until Christ is reigning in the Mount of Olives and he's on his throne in Jerusalem. But, you know, whatever things are a good report, this is the good report, right? This is the good news. Everything in here is the good report that we need to be diving into. If there's anything, a virtue, praiseworthy, meditate on these things. In other words, focus, examine, reflect, and let these things be your guide of your conscience. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, Paul's saying, should be your pattern, and the God of peace will be with you. So we have a pattern, and you're my pattern. I should be your pattern for peace and godliness, right? You know, Paul says, follow me like I follow Christ. He's learning. He continually learned, and he said he hadn't arrived yet, but he was growing in the grace and the knowledge of God. And if we don't have peace in our lives, we can't be peacemakers. It's impossible. If we are heirs of Christ, let us live in peace. If we are the sons of God, we have to be peacemakers, compassionate hearts, simple and humble in our speech and united in love, tied together firmly in brotherly love. Amen. Well, let's pray and take the supper together. Father, we're just so thankful that you share with us, you teach us your very nature and your desire that tells us in Peter that you've given to us these exceeding great and precious promises, that by these promises that we're studying today, we can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. It's so encouraging that you invite us to be one with you, and you tell us we are one with you, and you want us to be one with one another. You tell us in the prayer in John 17, as you are one with the Father, we are one with you. And the supper represents this unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You break bread, you give us the cup, and you use this to remind us that we're united to you. And as we take this corporately together today, it also reminds us that we're part of every other believer all across the face of the earth, that we're one in you, Lord. This unity cannot be destroyed that you've established. We just have to be reminded that it exists and endeavor to keep it in our own lives with one another on a daily basis, Father. So, Lord, I pray today, my prayer is that you would take these teachings and make them real to us, that we would see them working in our lives and be encouraged whenever we see them being exhibited through our lives. And then at times, Lord, when we stumble and struggle with these things, Lord, that you would remind us that there's mercy. All we have to do is come and receive that mercy, and you restore us, Lord, and you get us back up again, moving in the direction that you've created us to live in. So bless these precious believers that are listening online, those who are here today, those who are listening on radio. Lord, we know that we can make a huge impact in this world if your life is living through us. So God, may we see that happening more and more in your church across the world in these days ahead. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread in his hands and he broke it and he gave thanks and he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. eat this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, that evening he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant, my blood. It was shed for the remission of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread together and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Hope many of you will show up next door and, oh, hold on. I'm getting some amplification here. Sorry about that. That you'll get free lunch and pray and just listen and begin. Don't run out. You got to eat, right? So eat before you leave next door. It's all on the Lord at Calvary here. So pray for the kids ministry too. God bless you guys.
Let's all stand together.